You're listening to a message from Victory Dumaguete.
Please give a high five to the person seated right beside you for a while and tell that person, I'm so glad I am here this morning. All right, you know, I believe I have a message for everyone. It's actually our series break today. Many of you know that Rian and I had a good vacation in Japan. We just got back last Thursday. It was a great time just being together. And, you know, Japan has a very good train and a very efficient train system. You know, you would go from point A to point B. You don't need cars in Japan. All you need to do is familiarize yourself with the train system. And I remember on our last day, when we were about to go to the airport, again, we're taking the train with our luggages. You know, from the entrance of the station going to where the train is, it took us around, 15 minutes to bring our luggage towards the departure area. And then we were there at 5:30, departure would be at 6:01 a.m. So it gives you an idea that we were actually early. Okay, we were earlier than the rest, so we were there, we were just hanging out, waiting for our train. And then when it was about 5:50 a.m. or 5:55 a.m., I realized one thing, I cannot find my ticket. And I can't find my ticket, and of course, you know, there's nothing you can do about it. If you don't have a ticket, you cannot take the train. And I realized, I was trying to recall, my wife knows that I'm a little forgetful. And my wife was saying, where did you leave the ticket? And I realized I left the ticket at the ticket machine. I brought it in, went straight with my luggage, and forgot it there. So just imagine, it was like I have a window of 8 minutes before the train arrives and leaves. So imagine it was a 13-minute walk. I have to what? I have to run from where we were towards the train station. You guys know that I'm not physically fit to do something like that. But you know, I was running, you know, I was doing all the best that I can, mastering all my strength to get back to the entrance and get my ticket. And when I got there, guess what? My ticket was actually there. So I got my ticket and I have to run back to where the departure area is. And I got there, I think, a minute before the train leaves. And I realized, you know, when I was thinking about that, I was contemplating, of course, it's a bad memory, so you have to contemplate about it. I realized, in order for us to get back what we have lost, we have to go to the place where we've lost it. It is the same thing with us. I was thinking about this, and I realized, you know, in our life, there are things that we lost, and I feel like this is something that I want to, you know, share to many of us today. I want to talk about a double restoration. While I was working on this last night, I feel like for many of us here, of course, you don't have to lift your hands. For many of you here, I don't know, I think 2016, start of 2017, there were things in your life that for some reason, that could be finance, that could be relationship, it could be, you know, marriage, it could be something else, it could be your studies. You feel like things are falling apart. I want you to understand this. The God that you worship is a God who restores. And the story I want to share here today is the story of the Shunammite woman. Okay, this is found in 2 Kings chapter 4. This is quite a lengthy verse. That's why I don't intend for us to read all the verses here, but we will go through this in a while. In 2 Kings chapter 4, I want you to turn your Bibles there for a while. We will be reading from verse 8 down to verse 16. After which we will jump to chapter 8. And as we start reading this, you know, I want us to be receptive to what the Holy Spirit would want to tell you here this morning. I want you to understand this. You know, when the enemy would try to steal something from you, whatever that is, I want you to understand that God comes in full vengeance and he will return to you a multiple proportion of that which was taken away from you. 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 8 to 10, it says here, now it happened one day that Elisha, you guys know Elisha, this is a man who asked for what? Who asked not for material gains, but he simply asked for a double portion of Elijah's anointing. Here's what happened. Now it happened one day that Elisha went to Shunem, where there was a notable woman, and she persuaded him to eat some food. So it was, so as often as he passed by, he would turn in there to eat some food. And she said to her husband, look now, I know that this is a holy man of God who passes by us regularly. Please let us make a small upper room on the wall and let us put a bed for him there and a table and a chair and a lampstand. So it will be whenever this man comes to us, he can turn in there. He can sleep in that room. And Gehazi answered, this was after building the room. In return, the assistant of Elisha did this. And Gehazi answered, actually, she has no son because Elisha wanted to give favor to the woman for what she has done. Actually, she has no son and her husband is old. So he said, call her. When he had called her, she stood in the doorway. Then he said, about this time next year, you shall embrace a son. Let me see a show of hands for a while. Who am I? You're familiar with this story? You've read about the story of the Shunammite woman. Okay, very good. So most of us haven't encountered this story. So, you know, this story involves three main characters. Number one is Elisha. Many of you know Elisha. He was an apprentice of the prophet Elijah. When Elijah was taken away from him, basically he was the one commissioned by God to be the prophet over Israel. I like the attitude of this guy because not out of arrogance, but out of humility, he just really simply wanted the double anointing of God. So first things first, I want us to understand that there's nothing wrong actually when you ask God for something. You know, God doesn't find it arrogant or boastful of you if you ask for double anointing of his spirit. Amen? In fact, he actually wants that. The second character that we read here is the assistant of Elisha, who was Gehazi. Okay? It's not a nice name, but that's his name. Gehazi. The third person that we encounter here is the woman from Shunem, or the Shunammite woman. And if you go back to what we've just read, you will find out that the Bible says this woman was notable. Okay, look at the person beside you for a while. If that's a lady, something like that. Okay, this woman was notable. Not just that. Bible says this woman was wealthy. Okay, she was wealthy. But here's something that's odd in this story. If you read your Bible, there's a lot of personalities and characters here. You could be talking about Naomi, Ruth. You could be talking about Boaz, David, Peter, Lois. But for some reason, we're talking about a story of a woman wherein the Bible covers it in chapter 4 of 2 Kings and chapter 8 of 2 Kings. Yet, this woman's name is not mentioned. I mean, it's quite odd because the Bible would talk about Gehazi, about Elisha. And then, whenever the author would refer to this woman right here, they would simply refer to her as the Shunammite woman. If you're here and you write, if you write Shunammite woman, that's actually longer compared to you actually writing down the name. Right? Let's say, let's give a name for this woman. For example, the name of the woman is Rebecca or whatever. All right? It would be easier to write Rebecca, but the Bible will always talk about this woman as the Shunammite woman. And I feel like this is perfect for us today because today, and I feel like God would want us to look at the story of this woman, not as a personality, but as an example of faith that we can all follow. Many can say, we don't have a name for the person, but guess what? You can actually put your name there and tell God, Lord, by faith, I will have that kind of faith. And you know, the faith of this Shunammite woman is actually amazing to the point that because of her faith, the Shunammite woman became a recipient of a twofold restoration. Meaning to say, she lost something. Woman, you have lost something at a certain point in your life. You've lost some dreams, some hopes, finance, grades, career and stuff like that. Because of the faith that she has displayed, she didn't just receive one restoration. She received a double or a twofold restoration from God through the prophet Elisha right here. Whenever you say restoration, restoration is the act of returning something to its former or original condition. If you're here and you are an engineer, we're an architect. Do you have some engineers or architect here? Come on now. All right, you guys will build the future building of Victory Dumaguete. Depende sa PF. Architects and engineers would gladly tell all of us that it's actually easier or less costly to put something new up compared to restoring something. Restoration involves such a great job or a massive amount of effort being put into it.
But nonetheless, God is more than willing to restore something for you simply because He loves you. And that is my faith here this morning, that God will just restore so many great things to you. Like the Shunammite woman, the Bible says she was notable. She was wealthy. Much like many of you here, on the outside, it seems like she doesn't have a problem. But folks, look at this one. You read their story and you would find out that deep inside, there was a secret pain. There was a secret pain. In fact, when Gehazi, the assistant of Elisha, asked her, "For all that you've done to us, what is it that you want us to give back to you? You want us to talk to the governor, to the king?" She said, "I'm fine." So it seems like she has everything, but deep inside of her, she has a secret pain. And sometimes for us Christians, we're good at masking pains and hurts. Sometimes we feel like, you know, I have to be okay. I want you to understand this. It's okay not to be okay. It's okay not to be okay. And that's a time that, you know, God does some great things in our lives. If you're here this morning, you're believing God for some restoration in finance or relationship or whatever, I want you to understand this. All the great men in the Bible were restored men. So in short, guess what, friend? God isn't done with you yet. It's a privilege for us to understand that we serve a God who looks at us as a work in progress. That there's a progress or a process that we are going through right here. Now, here's a question for us. What preceded the Shunammite woman's double restoration? One year, you want some restoration to happen in your life. Come on now. So here's a good question. If the woman had a double or a twofold restoration, what is it that she did? Or what is it that is in her that caused her to have a double restoration? So we go back to the story right here. It says here in verse 9, she said to her husband, "Look now, I know that this is a holy man of God who passes by us regularly. Please, let us make a smaller upper room on the wall and let us put a bed." Not just a bed. He said, "Put a bed for him there, a table and a chair, a lampstand, so it will be. Whenever it comes to us, he can turn in there." So what was happening here was something, I want you to understand this. I want you to get a picture. This woman, this Shunammite woman, would always notice Elijah and Gehazi passing by. And then she felt like there's something with this man. And that's why she started talking to her husband. Hey, the first thing that they did before creating a room for this man was this one. They started inviting Elijah. Brad, may pagkain kami. So every time Elijah and Gehazi would pass by their city, guess what? Elijah and Gehazi, they don't have to go to Jollibee. They don't have to look for some place to eat or to shell out money for them to buy food for themselves. No, because the Shunammite woman, because of her kindness, Elijah was always full. And she actually brought it further by telling her husband, "Diba meron tayong extra room sa attic? Why don't we create a room for this man?" And guess what? This is no ordinary room because the Bible says there's bed, there's chair, there's table, there's lampstand. So this is not like a small room or a spare room. They really created a very nice room for this man, just like maybe this room right here. Special room. I don't think this is just a Filipino culture. But everywhere you go in the world, look at this one. For some reason, if I'm kind to Tom, Tom will be indebted to me. So could it be that it was because of the kindness of the woman that she has had a favor from Elisha? I think that is actually true. Elisha noticed, hey, you feed us with chicken joy. You feed us with all of these things. And now you're creating a room for us. Imagine how much will we say we don't have to check in at Bethel. So tell me, what is it that you want, woman? Alam pangalan eh. I am not undermining the fact that this is a story of kindness. Because of her kindness, she received favor from Elisha. But guess what? I want you to look at verse 9 for a while. It says here, and she said to her husband, I know that this is a holy man of God. What do we have here? For some strange reason, she got to perceive what her husband cannot perceive. Imagine how many people would pass by their place every single day. Imagine your homes. How many people pass by your... We live in Banilad along the highway. I cannot begin to tell people, hey, this guy is always here every single day. There's like so many people, but for some reason, she got to perceive that there is something with this man. Take note, this is in the Old Testament. The presence of God isn't in us yet. This is not the time of the New Covenant. In the Old Covenant, the presence of God would rest on something or someone. And she felt like, man, there's something emanating from this man. Guess what? It is the very presence of God. And that's why she was so kind to this man. She created a room for this man. What is my point here? She got to perceive something that her husband cannot perceive. Meaning to say, she got to discern something that her husband cannot discern. Folks, I want us to understand this. Because she was able to discern it, it caused restoration to happen in her life. I want us to catch this. If you lack discernment, you will lack good judgment. Many times we fall into crazy things, crazy relationships, crazy scams, because we lack discernment. And folks, I want us to understand this. Discernment stems from the depth of our relationship with God. So it gives us a picture here in verse 9 that this woman right here has a profound relationship with God. That's why she gets to discern the presence of God in their place. Let us ask her, I know this is a holy man of God who passes us by regularly. Can everybody say that with me for a while? Regularly. Let me ask you this for a while. Who am you, you love worshiping God here on Sundays? I don't know, every time you come here, you have your problems with you. We all have problems, amen? I don't know, for some reason, when it's a Friday, Thursday, we look forward to Sunday. Because it's a time where we gather corporately and worship God together. And sometimes even before praise and worship, you feel the presence of God ministering to you. That is, if your heart is tender. The Shunammite woman knows for a fact, man, this man brings with him the presence of God. And that's why she was telling her husband, hey, it's not enough that we feed this man. We have to create a room for him in the attic. What's the reason for that? Meaning to say, she was not contented with what? She was not contented with a daily visitation. She wants the presence of God to linger in their home. Lord, I don't want you, Lord, to just pass me by. I want you to stay. And I hope that is her attitude here, that we're not just contented being here every single Sunday, but every single day of our lives, you will create a quote-unquote room in your very home to meet God and encounter God fresh and anew every single day. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, He is a rewarder for those who what? Aren't you amazed that the Bible talks about diligently seeking Him? Because you could actually passively seek Him. But the Bible says we are rewarded when we are diligent. Pag masipag tayong mag-seek kay God, then we will be rewarded for what? For that which we are seeking for, and that is His presence. She was like telling God, I don't want a trickle of your presence, Lord. I want the river of your presence. Not outside, but in my home. Oh, you love to have the presence of God in your homes. Start praying for your home. Start carving out a time every single day to meet God in your home. I don't understand it sometimes that, you know, we have a lot of internet time, but we cannot have quiet time. Have you noticed it? If it's Facebook, it's non-negotiable for us. I mean, you know, moment you wake up in the evening, it's just automatic. I hope and pray that we will be people who will have the same attitude as that of the Shunammite woman. That we will not be contented with just trickles, tidbits, breadcrumbs. Breadcrumbs of the word. Tidbits or trickles of His presence. But we want His presence to overflow in our lives. And that is basically what happened to her. In 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 15 to 16, here's the promise for her. I like this promise. Because of her kindness, because of who she was, because of what she has been doing, because of her relationship with God, call her. When she had called her, she stood in the doorway. This is Elisha. Katok siya sa door. Yeah. Sir, pinapatawag niyo na po ako. This was in the room of Elisha, the room that they created. The Bible says it's on the upper room. Here's what happened. Look at this one. Then he said to him, about this time next year, you shall embrace a son. The thing here was, her husband was very old. Her husband was very old, and she doesn't have a son. I'm not going to expound on this one, but what I like about this verse is this one. I want you to understand this. God, through Elisha, didn't tell the woman, about this time next year, you're going to have a son. But God, through Elisha, made it so vivid by telling her, this time next year, you're going to embrace a son. And I think this is the same, the God that she serves is the same God that we serve. I want you to understand is God can create specific stories, specific breakthroughs and testimonies for you. The next verse, it says here in verse 17, but the woman conceived, it says there, but because like Sarah, initially she was like, that's impossible. But the woman conceived and bore a son when the appointed time had come, of which Elisha had told her. Now look at this one. The child grew. Now it happened one day that he went out to his father. Now look, this is the first loss that she has experienced. Come on now, look at this one. First loss. Look at this one. The child grew. Now it happened one day that he went out to his father to the reapers. To the reapers, those who are harvesting. Here's what happened. Look at this one. Next verse. He said to his father, Father, my head, my head. So he said to his servant, carry my son to his mother. Kasi may migraine. Bigyan mo ng mefenamic acid. Sabi mo sa mami niya. So the servant brought the child to his mom. And here's what happened. It says here, when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, Bible says, the child sat on her knees until noon. Tandararan. Bible says, and he died. Promise ni God na matay. Come on now, you folks experience this? You feel, Lord, I thought this is your gift to me. How come? It's gone. And the Bible says, look at this one. I want us to take note of this. It says here, the child grew. Now it happened one day when he went out to his father to the reapers. When the child was what? When the child was big enough to learn how to start harvesting. Ladies and gentlemen, that's when the enemy struck. Many times, friends, it is true in our life that the enemy will try to reap right when we are about to reap. Right when you feel like, man, today is ripe for harvest. And suddenly, bang, something happened. If there's any crazier thing that could happen than that is for us to start blaming God for the loss of that which He has given to us. Without knowing that God can actually restore what He has given to us. Amen. The enemy will try to reap right when we are about to reap. Right when you are about to claim harvest. Right when you are about to get promoted. Come on now. Right when you study your book from cover to cover and then the teacher uses another book. Come on now. I get a regular phone call from one of our former members here back in Tavern. The person was promoted. The person was is in the is in the police force. Person is promoted, promotion after promotion, and he would keep calling me, thank God for this one. God is so great. God is so good. And then 2 years ago, something happened. Instead of promotion, he got demoted. And then another demotion. And then another demotion. Guess what? He was a faithful servant. He was a faithful police. But he was demoted and demoted and demoted. And you know what? He was really disheartened. And it was like saying, I thought this is God's gift for me. Folks, listen, Bible says, God can restore to us the years that the locusts have eaten. I just got a phone call from him 2 days ago. He was promoted. Said, I'm in Malacanang, I will get promoted now. We have massive plans, you know, the staff of this church, we have massive plans and big visions for this church last year. And suddenly out of the blue, something happened, bang! Dreams come crashing down. I don't get to say this every single Sunday, of course. I think this is the first time. Something happened. I tell you what, our faith was really drenched. But I'm telling this now so that the devil can hear that we are not intimidated. Every time I come to think that this is God's work, no one can hinder God's work. The enemy will try to reap right when we are about to reap. I remember, this was, I think, 10 years ago, I met a Korean guy. That time he was 20 years old. And you know, I started talking to him about God, and guess what? He doesn't have any concept of God. So imagine, how can you do one-to-one with someone who doesn't even know what sin is? Who doesn't even know who God is or what God is? So I brought out my paper, and I started scribbling so many things. Our conversation ran for 1 hour. And he got so interested. And I felt like, okay, next week, I'm going to introduce you to God. I'm going to do this. And I was so excited because I feel like I'm going to reap a soul for the kingdom of God. I can already imagine him giving his life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was so excited as well because he's a new friend of mine and he loved the thought, the concept of God. And right when we were about to meet, we were scheduled to meet on a Saturday. Guess what? Wednesday comes and I heard a news. My friend died in Sikihor. And I felt, I tell you what, it's like one soul for the kingdom of God. The enemy comes in to reap what we're about to reap. Why is that so, friends? Because I want us to understand it. The devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. That which was taken from you has not been taken away from you by God. It is taken by the devil himself. Here's what happened. In verse 21, she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, shut the door upon him, and went out. Now look at this one. This is interesting. Bible says, they created a room in the upper room. So it gives us a picture. If there's an upper room, there's a lower room. So if you imagine, if their house was 2 floors, they would have a spare room on the first floor. If the upper room was on the attic, then there's a room on the second floor, room on the first floor. Take note, they're wealthy. They have a lot of rooms. Bible says, when the child died, look at this one. She laid him on the bed of the man of God. Imagine, you have your dead child. Instead of bringing it in your room where it is more convenient, she needed to bring it upstairs to the upper room and lay it on the bed of the man of God. Come on now. In face of terrible crisis, we can learn something from the Shunammite woman. She was like laying it in the bed of the man of God and she was like telling God, God, it was conceived here. It will be restored here. Many times we've lost something, bring it before God to where you have received that promise. You get to get back what you've lost if you go back to the place where you've received it. Where was it conceived? You go back to God's word. And guess what, friends? You lost something, you go to God's word. If you are reading God's word, you will come to understand that there's always restoration and resurrection in the word of God. So she was like saying, Lord, I lay my son here. It was conceived here. The dream was conceived here, God. Lord, I laid before it. And I know, God, that you can do something about my son. God is well able to resurrect His promises in your life. I guarantee you that. Maybe not now, maybe not tomorrow, but God will. Don't give up just yet. This is a story actually of perseverance and faith. I want to talk to some of you here this morning. If you're here and your hopes, your dreams, finance, relationship, grades are all falling apart, I want to make an appeal to you here this morning. I want to make you understand this. Don't bury it just yet. Don't bury it just yet. Don't give up. Persevere. Be in faith. In their culture, he could have told her husband, "Our son is dead. We'll have to bury our son." No. She didn't bury her son. She laid before God and told God, "Lord, your promise. Your promise. Plus, another one of your promise that you're the God who restores." In verse 22, it says here, when she called to her husband and said, "Send me one of the servants and one of the donkeys that I may quickly go to the man of God and come back again." And he said to her, "Why will you go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath." Look at this one. She told her husband, "All is well." Parang yung three idiots, ano? Her son is dead. What's her request from her husband? "Can you please get me the donkey? I need to go to that man of God. I need to look for Elisha." Then she started telling her husband, "All is well." What do you mean, all is well? Your son is dead. What she was saying is this one. All is well. God is sovereign. God is sovereign. God holds all things together. God is the creator. God can create something. God is in control. In fact, that has become our tagline if you read the story later. When she finally met Gehazi, Gehazi told her, "What's wrong? Is anything wrong? How's your husband? How's your son? How's everything?" She would say three times. She said, "All is well. All is well. All is well." It's like, God is sovereign. God's going to do something. Imagine that kind of faith. Believing God for the restoration or resurrection of his son, for that matter. It's fun here because she said she saddled with a donkey and said to her servant, "Urge the animal on." Minsan pagka sobra yung faith natin, pati animal, gusto natin pakausap sa servant natin. Kausapin mo yung donkey, sabihan mo yung donkey, bilisan niya. Urgent to. That's what she said. "Urge the animal on." Siguro yung servant, kinausap yung donkey. Paspas ko, no? Few more things and I'm gonna end. Let's look at the first restoration for the Shunammite woman. Verse 36, 29 says here, so Gehazi went back to meet Elisha and told him, "The boy has not awakened." Here's what happened. I don't know, maybe because Elisha was old. There were three of them. The Shunammite woman saddled on the donkey, found them. The woman told her, "Hey, the promise of God is dead. My son is dead. Okay, let's go back to your son." Maybe because he was old, here's what Elisha did. He told Gehazi, "Gehazi, here's my stuff. Mauna kayo, habol ako." That's what they did. So the Shunammite woman and Gehazi went ahead and Elisha was following them. And Gehazi went to the son and laid the stuff of his master on the face of the son. After that, ayaw. Then he went out. That's why he said, "The boy has not awakened." When Elisha reached the house, there was the boy lying dead on his couch. He went in, shut the door on the two of them and prayed to the Lord. Then he got on the bed and lay upon the boy, mouth to mouth, eyes to eyes, hands to hands. As he stretched himself out upon him, the boy's body grew warm. Elisha turned away, stepped back, and walked back and forth in the room, and then got on the bed and stretched out upon him once more. The boy sneezed seven times and opened his eyes. Elisha summoned Gehazi and said, "Call the Shunammite," and he did. When she came, he said, "Take your son." She came in, fell at his feet, and bowed to the ground. Then she took her son and went out. Gehazi went there, tried resurrecting the son, and felt like color violet na. Come on now. You look at your papers, man, it's triple red flag. White chance, bay? Walay chance? When things like that happen to you, what do? Do you give up right away? Like Gehazi? Doesn't work. Folks, listen, where's faith in that? Because Elisha came in and tried reviving the son, the body grew warm, and then he stepped back, the son was still dead. And he needed to do that a second time. Guess what? You experience the fullness of God's promise if you persevere in faith. If you've noticed, when Elisha came in, the Bible says he did something. Most likely people were already crying. And guess what? Like what I told you a while ago, the person who's displaying a tremendous amount of faith here is the woman. Most likely not the husband. Sorry, husbands. So when he got inside the room, he did something. If you take note of the details, he did something. What did he do? He what? He closed the door behind him. You know why? Because sometimes you cannot be in faith if you keep hearing a lot of negativities behind you. How can you be in faith if you are with people who are faithless? How can you believe God for something when you're surrounded by people who doesn't even believe that God can do something in your life? He shut the door of despair right behind him. Guess what? He needed to be alone with God for his faith to get built up. For some of you, that's something that you have to do. But you have to shut the door behind you and talk to God yourself. Lord, what do we have here, God? It's important for us, even with us being church people. I'm not saying that you have to be choosy with friends. We have a lot of friends here. But when someone comes up to you and, Bes, luig kayo ko, bes? Bitaw, luig yun ta. Parayag yun ta, ani. May pasitom. Or you tell your friend, in my weakness, it makes me strong. Even though I walk in the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. You look for people who will inject faith in your life. For those of you who are engaged, husbands, friends, this is your role. To inject faith in your household. To believe God and believe God once again. Believe God for great things in your life. He needed to shut the door behind him so that he could be alone with God. You know, this is a critical principle for us as Christians. The second thing that happened here in chapter 8, verses 1 to 6, there's something that happened here. It says here, look at this one. This is another story now. It says here in 2 Kings chapter 8, verses 1 to 6. Then Elisha spoke to the woman whose son he had restored to life, saying, arise and go, you and your household, and stay wherever you can. At this time, her husband was already dead. Okay? Her husband was already dead, or assumed dead. And stay wherever you can, for the Lord has called for a famine, and furthermore, it will come upon the land 7 years. So the woman rose and did according to the saying of the man of God. And she went with her household and dwelt in the land of the Philistines 7 years. The story says, in this story, that there was a famine. This is how a famine looks like. There's a famine right there. It's worse than El Nino. Now let me ask you this for a while. Does your marriage look like this? Please don't raise your hand, okay? Batukan kayo ng asawa nyo. I want you to think with me for a while. Does your marriage look like this? Your career. Does your career look like this? How about your dreams, your vision? Does it look like this? How about your purity, your dignity, your convictions? Does it look like this? Your spiritual life, your Bible reading, come on now. Does it look like this? We hate famine. We don't like it. But you know, I learned something. whenever we encounter things like this, we go back to the Bible and tell God, Lord, you give manna in the wilderness. Right? That is our prayer. Lord, you can give manna every single day. If you read the Bible, you would come to understand manna is like a wafer. It's like a wafer. I cannot really say what the ingredient of that is, but it's like a cilantro, parsley. But guess what? It's fresh every day. But our problem is, Christians, this is our problem. Our problem is we keep praying for a fresh manna every day. I tell you what, manna was designed for the wilderness. God's promise for you is a land flowing with milk and honey. Don't just pray for your manna. Pray for your promised land. Satisfied ka sa 2.5? When God can give you 4.0? You'd settle for this kind of guy, a jerk, when God can give you a godly man who fears Him more than you do? Friends, listen, I don't want to make this something that is so idealistic. But I want us to understand this. Famine is a part of life. Famine is a part of life. I want us to understand that whenever this season comes in our lives, famine is a despised season. But friends, sorry to say this, it is a necessary season. It is a necessary season. Why? Because it makes us desperate. If you read your Bible, you'd come to understand that all across the board, in your Bible, God gives reception to those who come to Him in desperation. You know, famine has a purpose in our lives. We cannot thwart God's purposes in our lives. But here's what I can promise you. It is just a season. It is just a season. That's why my appeal to everyone, friends, pass the test. Pass the test. When everything is said and done, I want God to look at you personally, not on me. And God tell you, well done, good and faithful servant. Well done, because in the season of wilderness, you never cursed me. You never cursed your situation. You never complained. You never whined. You never compared. But you started praising me all the more. What does famine do to us? First one, it purges our self-reliance. It makes you understand, man, I cannot do this without God. It purges our self-reliance. Lord, I need you. Second thing, it exposes our idols. It exposes our idols. It would make you assess yourselves, oh, that's why this has become my idol. Third thing, it shows how deep or how shallow your relationship and commitment to God is. That is why my appeal to everyone is very simple. Just pass the test. Pass the test. Make God proud. Make God proud. 2 Kings chapter 8, verse 1. Sorry to say this, but this is a sadder news. It says here, for the Lord has called for a famine. Oops. NIV says, God decreed a famine. Lord, pambihira, ikaw may kagagawa nito. Well, don't get me wrong. Sometimes there are things in our lives, bad things that happen in our lives as a circumstance of our mistakes. But sometimes, God apportions famine in our lives. Maybe because He wants us to be desperate. Maybe because He misses you. Maybe because He wanted more time with you. Famine, walang pera, naputol internet. Sabi ni God, okay yan. Tayong dalawa muna. Walang ilaw, okay yan. Bible reading muna, tayong dalawa muna. Pinutulan ka ng Noreco. I even pray we look at things in a different perspective. Let's have the perseverance to pass the test. Psalm 30 verse 5 says, weeping may stay for the night, but friends, rejoicing comes in the morning. Amen? Rejoicing comes in the morning. Stop whining, stop complaining, stop comparing. Start praising God. Bible says, bring on the garment of praise and remove the spirit of despair. Bring on the garment of praise. Praise God in whatever situation that we may in. So the king appointed a certain officer for her, saying, this is her second restoration. Restore all that was hers and all the proceeds of the fields from that day that she left the land up until now. Let me just end with this. Look at this one. She encountered famine for 7 years. Imagine that, 7 years. You know what's crazier than that? Here's what's crazier. She encountered famine for 7 years. Where? In the desert? No. In the promised land. In the land flowing with milk and honey. Lord, akala ko sabi mo kay Moses, promised land to. 7 years. And here's a crazier thing. God told her to go to the Philistines. And then he went there. Guess what? The moment he got there, guess what? These are the enemies of God. In the enemies of God, there are abundance. Oops. Have you ever encountered that? Lord, ako yung child mo, pero bakit ito may abundance? Sometimes we cannot decipher the wisdom of God, but we have to trust God. But we have to trust God. In Jesus Christ, it gives us a picture that restoration is costly. I want to end this by asking you this question. What is there that God cannot restore if He has restored our most ultimate need? And that is the salvation of our souls. If that's the case, then there is nothing that God cannot restore. Amen.